Good evening, everyone. Here we are on a Wednesday evening, and things are warming up, I'm happy to report. And so I'm just as pleased as I can be about that. We're in document 256, and we're going to resume our study on document 26, resuming our study on page 256. Let's prepare for our study by pausing for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that allows us the privilege of studying your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we will study this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I've gone back just a little ways in our notes. I can flip a few pages here and see exactly about a page and a half, maybe 2 pages, because the verse that we're on is James 4, verse 11. And if you'll let me click down a little bit, I've got some things I want to show you first. But I want to tell you where we're going. This is the King James Version of the verse we're in, James 4:11. Below that is the New American Standard. That is the translation that I use to start the exegesis of a verse. And this is the expanded translation. That's how we drill through a verse and therefore expand it in ways that give a little more information, a little more clarity as to what the context is for that particular verse. We're seeing things play out in James chapter 4 that continuously remind us of the zeitgeist in client nation America for the present hour. It's been this way for a century, but really it's kicked into high gear, I would say, over the past 2 years. And the things that are being, let's say, discussed by James in his book, chapters 1 through 5, these things are being aggrandized over the course of our study of this book. And by that I mean this, is that the problem in the city of Jerusalem, as far as James is concerned, is reversionism. And the entire book is displaying reversionistic tendencies of the people that congregated his church, as well as the diaspora that gets his messages in another way. And so what we're seeing is in the first century, the zeitgeist in that day is exactly the same as it is in the present day. And so when we look into the passages that we examine in the book of James, we can extract from those and the details that are provided and apply to the present day. And also, you can also say that these are the things that continue to, let's say, present themselves systematically over time in all of the early priest nations, the client nations, we'll call them, all the way through from when they moved into the Jews and lost their title of a priest nation in AD 70. And then the client nations took over in the Roman Empire, primarily through the Catholic Church, and then ultimately after the Reformation in Protestant theology. But each one of these nations, be priest or client, ultimately lost the thought. And because of that, the pivot had to move. And in the context so far, it's always been westward. We haven't anywhere else to go for a client nation. If we continue to go west, it's either the ocean or China. And if we decide to back up, you go to an area that has already failed as client nations are concerned, and certainly they're no better off now. So I want to go back in the study that we've had and go back and study James 4, verse 11, and note some things along the way and how they are pertinent presently. I want to have some visuals along the way. I want to point out the expanded translation of James chapter 11. We may get to that tonight, but I feel that 11 needs a little more emphasis than I've given it so far. So with that in mind, let's just start. on James 4:11a. This is on page 256, and we'll note some things as we, in essence, review what we've done so far. Reads this way, "Stop slandering one another, fellow members of the royal family of God." Well, now, slander is pretty interesting because slander is calling other people out, fellow believers, slandering them. Now, that's a reversionistic aspect you can obviously see. So what follows next is not actually found in the original text of James. If you consult the King James Version, which reads, "He that speaketh evil of his brother." This phrase was also used starting off the verse, and here it is again. So the Greek word for evil, it says, "Stop slandering one another, fellow members of the royal family." I want to show you what I've done here with the visuals. This shows you the King James Version of this verse. What the guys in England did is they divided up into three segments in order to bring the English language out of the original languages of the Hebrew and the Greek. And so this is what they decided to do for James 4, verse 11. "Speak not evil." Kata laleo is the word there. We'll have more commentary on that in a moment. "Speak not evil one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth," that TH is a tough, "judgeth the law. But if you judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Okay, that's King James Version. I usually begin with the New American Standard, and then we exegete from there. That verse reads this way, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." Okay, that sounds like a lot of repetition. It is, but all of it is meaningful, and so we'll break it down as we did a little bit on this past Sunday. So let's note some things here along the way. This will take us to some of the Greek, as well as an expanded translation before we're done. The Greek words for evil include the adjective kakos in the moral sense, also wicked and vicious, maybe a translation. Secondly, the noun thaulos, the word evil there can also be translated wicked, depraved, or evil deeds. So James 4:11, these words are not found, but rather the repetition of the verse's opening word slandering, which is kata laleo. This may be considered evil, but its inclusion is not found in the Greek text, thus the translator's commentary rather than a translation. So what you have are those in England. There were three areas in which the translation occurred into English, and we got the King James Version as a result of that. And so they are trying their best to bring English words into view in order to describe what James is trying to communicate. And what I'm trying to point out to you is the words they chose in order to display in the scripture what James wants to communicate, that's what we're taking under discussion. Now, the words are all there in the Greek, but the words in the English they use to convey this just a little bit off plumb, and we need to point that out. This is why the King James Version is really not a very good Bible to do serious Bible study with. You need to have more modern translations, and even these are those that can lead you astray if that's all you do in your Bible study. I recently recorded a eulogy down for a presentation in Temple, Texas. A good friend of mine and Joe Henry's from our time at Shreveport, this couple would come over from Temple to Shreveport, and they did so consistently for a number of years. The husband, who was grieving the loss of his wife, wanted me to present the eulogy because he was convinced of this fact, and I'm not surprised by it. What I'm about to tell you contributes greatly to what's going on in the downtrends of our country today. When believers do not have the capacity to understand the teaching of the Word of God because they cannot concentrate on the original languages, nor is it actually even introduced to them. We have to go back to the originals and then choose the best cluster of words or specific words that best bring out what the Greek or the Hebrew is communicating to us. And so that's something that I've tried to do under my training at Branca Church over many years. But what we have here is the words are there in the Greek here, but the translations are made up by those who got involved in the King James Version and trying to bring that into the English, and then the New American Standard, and there's several others. And so what you see in your Bible doesn't convey precisely what needs to be communicated from a pulpit. So that's why we have to go back to originals and then reconstruct into the English what is actually communicated by the Greek words, specifically in James chapter 4, verse 11. So that's what I'm trying to display to you for the first half of our commentary this evening. So let's note, the Greek words for evil include the adjective kakos. It's sitting right there. But how is evil taken and imputed into the Scripture for the King James Version and for the New American Standard? That's the question. We've got the words here in those two translations, but they're not the best words that convey what's being taught here. So that's the point I want to try to make to you. So I'll leave this up on the board for the moment. These are King James and New American Standard as far as their translations are concerned. So James 4:11, these words are not found, but rather the repetition of the verse's opening word, slandering. That's katala e'o. This may be considered evil, but its inclusion is not found in the Greek text, and thus the translator's commentary rather than a translation. So the verb katalaleo, which opens the verse, is the present active imperative plus the negative may, speak not. Its second use is a present active participle, which indicates a series of sins of the tongue. And that's what needs to be emphasized. That's what's going on throughout the book of James. People using their tongues to criticize other members of the royal family of God. So is this simply something that is evil? Well, it may be evil, but what is it they're actually doing? What's the best English word to point this out? I've got three dictionaries I'm going to quote for you in a moment. But katalaleo is the opening salvo. Opens the verse, present active imperative plus the negative may, speak not. Its second use is a present active participle, which indicates a series of sins of the tongue. And the inherent problem with mental attitude sins is their propensity to morph into sins of the tongue and the various verbs from which one's cosmic vocabulary may select. So the word slander is the one James uses to describe the problem. It might be instructive to take the brief look at the English dictionaries that define the word slander. Before I do that, let's take a look at this. The best word to describe this word we're taking a look at here. It's evil in the King James Version, but it's kakos in the Greek. So how do we bring that into the English? What they're doing is slandering fellow believers. And when you slander someone, you're calling them out, you're criticizing them, you're debasing them as far as their Christian walk is concerned. And therefore, the commandment here, it's imperative mood, but there are three concepts here that have to be reflected in the translation. Stop slandering is a present active imperative of katalaleo. This is a mandate. Stop slandering people. Don't say that they're evil. What does that actually mean? Evil has a large inventory of applications, but slander is a singular concept and idea. It's even against the law in some places to slander people without cause. And so we have the word slandering, present active imperative of kata'aleleo. So stop slandering fellow members of the royal family, fellow believers. See, what you're seeing not happen here is a royal law. The one slandering, that's a present active participle of kata'aleleo, present active participle, a fellow believer, or judging, as these kretes there, judging his brother. So you've got slandering already, and then you've got judging. So I've given you a color code here. Slandering is going to be in the blue. And then when we get to judging, that's going to be in the red. And then we get to the green, and that's going to be having to do with the same concept. But they have all three meanings involved in this one verse. So let's take a look at it. Stop, this is blue now. Stop slandering present active imperative of kata'aleleo. Stop slandering fellow members of the royal family, period. The one slandering present active participle of kata'aleleo, a fellow believer, or judging, that is in the red, that's kretes, or judging his brother. So we've got slandering and we've got judging. These are oral sins. And slanders, present active indicative of kata'aleleo again. And therefore, what's going to be slandered is the law. That's namas. And that, we've done the work on this and go back and do it again. The royal law is the law that's being discussed here. And that goes back to Leviticus 19, verse 18. It goes back to three passages in James. So we're talking royal law here. And see, when you are slandering other people, and when you're involved in getting involved in criticizing the law, which is the royal law in context, and therefore you are violating the royal law, which says you must love your neighbor as yourself. We've done the work on this. We know it has to do with personal integrity. So this verse, James 4:11, is really trying to amplify the idea of the royal law, which is being violated in several different ways. So you, therefore, slandering your fellow believer and judging the brother, that's a fellow believer. Then we have slanders again, present active indicative of kata'aleleo. This is a concept of the law, is namas, that's the royal law. And then we have red ink. We've got judges, kretes. Therefore, his brother, the law concept here, slanders. And that's a present active indicative, as I noted. The law, and namas, the royal law. And judges is kretes. And that's, therefore, the law. Namas, the royal law. But if you judge kretes, the law, namas, the royal law, you're not a doer of the law, namas, the royal law, but a judge, kretes, of it. Constantly bombarding here. There are four uses there of the royal law. It's called the law in context, but the context of James has to give you the information to decide what law is being discussed. What's being discussed in James goes back to James chapter 1 and chapter 2, and even more so as the narrative goes forward. And the royal law is what is being judged here. They are criticizing the concept that they've been mandated to deploy. So this whole verse here has to do with the repetition of violations of the royal law. That's why they're in reversionism. That's why there are people in Client Nation America today who go to churches and do not have a clue as to how to get through the day by using the royal law. Some of them are not even saved because they think salvation comes through doing something. Jesus did the work. We just simply take his grace action on the cross and believe in it. And then at that point, you have the power to start learning the Word of God from the, going in the pulpit with a pastor and concentrating on him and letting him convey to you precisely how the Bible can get information in your soul that you can then use and deploy in the devil's world. And if you don't understand that you can't do good works until you're saved, and then you can't do good works until you learn what the Bible says for you to do. And if you don't know what the Bible says to do, you can't perform a good work. That's where we are in Client Nation America today. That's why I want to go back and take a look at this. We have to get to the point that Christianity does is get away from all the hoopla and singing bad songs for 40 minutes and not getting any information from the Word of God exegetically and in expanded translations. You have to go back to the original languages and then pull that into the English and do so with an English dictionary. And then that dictionary will give you words that will deploy for the individuals the precise meaning of a given passage, which in this case is James 4:11. James is not happy with anybody. Okay, the verb kataleleo, which opens the verse, is the present active imperative plus the negative may, speak not. Its second use is a present active participle, which indicates a series of the sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. This is a verbal sin. You can have a thought sin, a verbal sin, or execute something that's sinful, overt. So the inherent problem with mental attitude sins is their propensity to morph into sins of the tongue and all the various verbs from which one's cosmic vocabulary may select. There's a big cosmic vocabulary. What is the best one to describe the opening shot here in James chapter 4, verse 11? Stop slandering. And the word evil is thrown in by the King James Version. Well, evil is something that covers a whole wide swath of things that people can do. But there's a specific sin that is involved here, and it's slander. And slander is a term for communication with the tongue. That's what's being discussed here. Evil can be a number of things. Slandering is specific. And that's what needs to be in the translation. Now, the word slander is the one James uses to describe the problem. It might be instructive to take a brief look at how English dictionaries define the word slander. Okay, there's our word sitting on the top here. Stop slandering, present active imperative. That's a mandate, a command of kataleleo. And then it says fellow members of the royal family of God. Oxford English Dictionary. To bring into discredit, disgrace, disrepute, to defame, to accuse unjustly, to speak or write evil of. See, there you've lost the tongue and you started writing it down. So it's okay to use that. To speak or write evil of. Okay. So it misrepresent or vilify someone. Then we have the Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary Unabridged. It reads this way. The utterance or spreading of a false statement, okay, harmful to another's character or reputation. Therefore, disgrace, reproach, disparage, disgrace, defame, and vilify. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition. The utterance of false charges or misrepresentations that defame and damage another's reputation. See, that's the concept here of slandering. A false and defamatory oral statement about a person to defame, malign, or vilify. So there's a cluster of words there that help define the concept of slander. And it can be a mental attitude sin, a oral sin, or a sin of get involved in an activity of some kind, verbalizing, and say that's the tongue, but now it goes public when you enucleate it. So the progress is presently going on in the United States. It interests me how people that have absolutely no authority over the person they're speaking to, no authority whatsoever, and then they shout them down saying, you can't say that. Like, your freedom of speech is no longer functional. And so you must kowtow to the way I think, or we're going to be naughty to you in some way. Now, is that the way a client nation functions? Now, I know it's tough in the very beginning when you get saved that you have to just ignore other people who have different ideas than your own. But the different ideas than your own are free for them to possess. They are free to be wrong. That happens in a church. When someone gets saved and comes into a church, they do not have a biblical inventory. And they are going to sit down and listen to a Bible class or two, and then they may start a conversation and having tea and crumpets. And in that conversation, they're liable to say anything under the sun that is way off plumb because they don't have a biblical inventory. The inventory they possess was developed as an unbeliever. And what they didn't know is the inventory of an unbeliever. How do they get a new inventory based on the concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines of the Word of God? Sit down, shut up, fake it till you make it. And it can take years. Anybody that's honorable will tell you it takes years. You're trying to learn the absolute truths of the Word of God, what's the word absolute mean? Absolute truth. It's always that way. It doesn't deviate. God is not confused. And therefore, there are negatives and positives of that. Do not do this is a positive statement. And they say, do not do this means that is an action you cannot at all employ. And then they're positive. You should instead do this. And you are held to that. And it's called the truth, aletheia. So if you don't have any truth, then what have you got? You've got human viewpoint. Now I want to drop down in our study to point 26. So far, our sequence of events has progressed this way. This verse begins with a prohibition against slander. You have the negative me, and then kata laleo. And so his translation is stop slandering. That means that they're already doing that. So it's a command to stop doing that. Do not slander people anymore. That's followed by the plural noun adelphos. Who are you to stop slandering? Fellow members of the royal family of God. Now that's imperative mood. Did you see that? The next sentence reads this way in the New American Standard. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother and judges the law. Well, now, who are these brother people? Well, they're fellow members of the royal family of God. So it turns out that when you place your personal faith in Christ, all other believers therefore become fellow members of the royal family of God. The ladies are the sisters and the guys are the brothers. And that's okay in that context if you know what's being discussed biblically. Royal family of God, that occurs when you believe in Christ. Therefore, you may refer to others as family members. So you have taken far too lightly in some of these denominational churches, you refer to other people as Brother Fred and Sister Maureen. Well, they're not your blood, but they are fellow members of the royal family. That's supposed to be the idea behind the concept. So we have established, therefore, that the verb to speak, katalaleo, and as best translated, slander. Now the slandering his fellow believer, he increases the problem by adding the sin of judging a fellow believer. You slander and then you judge. So you're digging a big hole here, although saved. Now, the word judges is the plural of the noun krino. This word doesn't mean to judge, but it has other meanings dependent upon the context of it. So here's the intensified and best translated word is condemn. So we've got the word condemn here. So let's go back to what we've got over here. Slandering, that's present active imperative, that's a command. Stop slandering fellow members of the royal family. The one slandering, present active participle of kata laleo, a fellow believer or judging kritēs, his brother, slanders, present active indicative of kata laleo, his brother, slanders the law, namas, the royal law, and judges kritēs, the law, namas, the royal law. But if you judge kritēs, the law, namas, the royal law, you are not a doer of the law, namas, the royal law, but a judge of it. Now that sounds like a bunch of repetition here, but one thing is being communicated. You are to watch how you use your tongue. Quit getting involved in slandering fellow believers. Do they deserve being slandered? No one deserves that. There may be someone in authority over that person, but they would never slander the person to correct them. In whatever way or manner or fashion he could deploy some needful information, and to do so, let's say it, under the royal law, it would be helpful to that individual if he's positive. So I've given you all the information here about all of these words and how they repeatedly appear in this particular verse, and it has to do with getting rid of the sins of the tongue. So then, slander refers to maligning someone without a basis to do so. Judging means to have some information, erroneous or not, yet to use it. Thus, we have two verbal sins. First, kata laeo, to slander. The second, krino, to judge. Slander refers to speaking against another believer, while judging him carries with it the idea of condemnation. Now, that's not the Christian way of life. Yet here it sits in James 4:11. And when these two sins of the tongue are directed toward another believer, they're considered to speak, quote, against the law. So now the law is in the crosshairs, and that's the royal law. You cannot possibly be doing the royal law when you slander someone and therefore continue to rail against them for an entire verse. Then what must follow next? Another sin has to intervene because they're on a roll. So when these two sins of the tongue are directed toward another believer, they're considered to speak against the law. And that's another crime right there. So far, we have the following sequence of events associated with the verb kata laleo. Now, kata laleo, I did the color code on purpose. Here's the word here. Kata laleo, here's the word here. Kata laleo, here's the word here. That's all in blue. So we see that with red lines underneath it. Okay. Present active imperative plus the negative may, stop slandering your fellow believers. That's an imperative mood. Do you see that? Present active imperative. That's an absolute. Number two, present active participle means they have been repeatedly verbalizing this slander, thus establishing a standard of behavior. This is what they keep on doing. So we have over here, present active participle, kata laleo. There it is. The one slandering. What are these people continuing to do? They repeatedly do this according to the present active participle, they repeatedly verbalize the slander. It's ongoing. They won't shut up. Then you've got down here, present active indicative of kata laleo. What does that mean? It means the habit continues regarding the law. It's just constant repetition of railing at people. And you say, it's going on in Jerusalem. And we've got this verb here, kata laleo, has to do with communicating. But what kind of communication? Slander. Against whom? Fellow believers. And when you do that, what else have you got in the crosshairs? You're violating the royal law. And you got the word law throughout here. Now, this brings us back to where we left off Sunday. I wanted to go through that and make emphasis on the context of the verse itself and to get you ready to proceed to the next portion of it. The repetitions of three words in James's verse is building a case. He uses the verbal sin, kata laleo, slander, or to speak slander, three times. The word law is the noun nomos, used four times. The word krino, or kritēs, translated judge or judges, are used four times. Let's note the use of each individually. Kata laleo, slander, present active imperative plus the negative may, stop slandering. Present active participle, they have been doing this habitually from reversionism. And number three, present active indicative, this is the real situation that is presently going on. Now, in the sequence of the verse, the next word we find is kritēs. This is the word judges. So you're starting to judge other people in this diatribe. You don't have the duty to do this. If you may have authority over other people, a small number of people, but you do not take that authority and berate the individual. Your job is to try and help them under the royal law, not degrade them with the words we've seen going through this verse. So it is directed toward the fellow believer referred to as his brother. That would be a fellow believer. Secondly, then he speaks against nomos, the law. What does that mean? What is nomos, the law? It's the royal law. You're speaking against that, and it's a mandate. And James established it as royal law. Three, next he judges, that's nomos, the law. James then introduces a contingency in number four, if you, krino, judge the law, then five, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now this person dug a hole. And when you see the verse here and you spread it out and show how the verbs work and show that there's a complete dossier here of crimes that are being committed by people in the Jerusalem church and are continuing to do that to the present hour in client nation America. This defines the zeitgeist of this client nation. That's what's going on today. Now tell me as you watch the news if you don't observe this, where people will have no authority over someone else, will berate them, call them out, who have no authority over them. I've seen mothers show up at school board meetings because they are upset about the degradation of academia and the curricula they're force-feeding children at too early an age, if ever. And they call down mothers. If there's anybody that's ruining the show, get this. If there's anybody in one of these rooms at a school board meeting that has overwhelming authority over everyone else in the room, it's a mama. They run the show. Mamas don't put up with this. And they're at the school board meeting to tell those doofy, most of them men, sitting up on the board calling them someone of importance, I forget what they call them, calling them out. And those people shout down those mothers. It may be the mamas that pull us out of this fire before it's over with. This verse could be properly described as an indictment of these people before the divine court of appeals. What do we find here? I got it in here somewhere. Right there. Who are the witnesses for the prosecution? It's the mamas in this example I'm giving you. You want to get mamas all hot and bothered and ready to go to war. You mess with their children. And that's what's going on. And they're trying to shut up these women. I suggest to you, they're witnesses for the prosecution. And they're going to stand fast for their babies. So we've got the Divine Court of Appeals in session. And they're witnesses for the prosecution. And James 4:11 is where those guys sitting up on the school board feeling their oats because they got their alleged power that they assume. Yes, we will teach your kids this perversion because we're the ones that can do the curriculum here. There's a way to go around all of this, and that's take your children home. Find you a curriculum you can teach at home. Choose the curriculum that you think they need to have in order to enter genteel society after, say, the 12th grade or college. That they can think with a type of curriculum that gives them the power to make choices from their own free will and do so with courage as well as a full and total belief that those concepts and ideas contained in that curriculum are absolutely true and therefore valuable to get through their personal lives as they move forward. And all of the things that are being suggested are nothing but right out of the heart of hell and have no place in academia. So this verse clearly charges these people as being in opposition to the law. However, it is not immediately clear in the context which law is being violated, criminal law, civil law, or Mosaic law. So that brings us to the doctrine of the law in James 4:11. Let's find out what the law is. To determine the meaning of nomos, we must recognize its exegetical setting, which is a noun without a definite article. The noun without the definite article in the Greek calls attention to the quality of the noun. Okay, nomos is law. It doesn't need to be defined any further. It is self-supportive. So it has great inherent quality, and that's law, and it's inflexible. What law is it that's inflexible? The royal law. Therefore, whatever this noun is, by definition, is something of high quality. So it has to be defined in order to get the definition I'm communicating to you, to get it in your soul so you can see how it works. So the meaning of the word is determined by its use in context. The first usage of nomos in context takes us back to James 1:25 and James 2:12. James 2:12 ends with the phrase, the law of freedom. The context of this chapter refers to the capacity for freedom, capacity for life, and capacity for love. You build capacity under a law called the royal law. And if you don't understand what the royal law is, then you have to get into James and figure it out from what he writes over five chapters. And his term royal law gets you back to the royal family. It gets you all the way back to the royal concept. You function in a system that has loyalty at the top. And therefore, the loyalty must be directed toward the top, which is Jesus Christ. And that is where you find your concepts of order, your concepts of how you organize things, and there ultimately how you organize your thought patterns in your soul. And your soul, therefore, has to be the place where all of these things mesh out into a system of thought. So slander is maligning and judging the principle of the sophisticated spiritual life. The principle associated with spiritual maturity is the freedom to love God, to serve Him, and to have freedom to enjoy life. So who is at the top of the authority here? It's God and His Word. We don't We have God, but we have Him through His Word. And from His Word, we're able to therefore understand how He thinks and what order is according to His system. That order is what we must adopt, aggrandize, and then deploy. Slander is maligning and judging the principle of the sophisticated spiritual life. This is quite opposite of what the royal law requires. The principle associated with spiritual maturity is the freedom to love God, to serve Him, and to have the freedom to enjoy life. You can enjoy life when you have order in your soul, and it's aggrandized by a high inventory of biblical absolutes. You can be confident about how you think and how you deploy because you know there are absolutes in your system of thought and recall that give you the confidence of making application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Therefore, we become a good witness. James 1:25, James 2:8, and James 2:12 have three uses of nomos. That's in their individual context. In these three verses, it refers to Bible doctrine. That's what the royal law is all about. Can you deploy the royal law? Can you deploy Bible doctrine to the exigencies, circumstances, and all other aspects of relationships with others from a high inventory of biblical absolutes, which when you deploy, you know that you've deployed absolute truth, and you believe that. Sin comes in several categories. Mental attitude sins result in the sins of the tongue. They malign and judge others, but every believer has a right, as a believer priest, to live his life as unto the Lord, that without interference from others. In other words, you grow in grace at your pace. You deploy from your inventory. You can't deploy more doctrine than you have in your resident inventory. So if you've just started out your inventory of biblical absolutes and the guidance from them, it's limited. That's okay. You keep coming to Bible class and you aggrandize your inventory. People who have been at it a long time have a lot of things that they can deploy. Underneath and undergirding all of that, regardless of your inventory, is the mandate royal law. And what does that actually mean? It means personal integrity from a conscience that guides your decision-making from your inventory of biblical absolutes. So you have to, the conscience becomes your police department. Now a new believer, he's got a conscience, but the conscience has to be directed toward an object. And if you're a new believer, the conscience is directing toward objects of either human viewpoint, establishment viewpoint, but no biblical viewpoint other than the fact they're saved. And all of that is okay. Everybody starts out the same way. But where do you go to enlarge the inventory, to get the conscience informed of a better way of decision making? Where do you go to do that? You have to go to a place, the Bible calls it a church. The church can be a number of things. We're in a building, but it could be something quite different. In fact, we did it in a gymnasium for many years, and it was a church while we were there. But as a church functions and the pastor stands up in the pulpit and communicates absolute truth, it's going and being heard by and processed by a variety of individual mentalities. Somebody new to doctrine is getting stuff for the first time and may not understand more than about 5 or 6% of everything that's communicated, and that is okay. You just keep coming back. Then others who've been at it for 50 years, their inventory is way off the ledgers, and they can recall information from various categories of systematic theology, make good decisions from that inventory, and have a very powerful spiritual life. Everybody else is in the middle. And that's why you can't criticize another believer. They may not have the doctrine available to them to be able to execute a royal law. They hadn't been there long enough to find out what it is. So you have to be very relaxed with them. And the thing you do not want to do is get involved in slander. some with doctrine of royal law. We have this word nomos that I've just mentioned. And it is so important to get that because the concept is the law. But what is the law? And I've been trying to get to remind you of it in this Bible class. The law that's being discussed is a law that has the concept of integrity behind it, by which you are to adopt an ongoing inventory of biblical absolutes that you can trust and deploy on a regular basis. And you keep doing that consistently as you grow in grace. And in growing in grace, you make it even more powerful of an inventory of decision-making concepts. So the church. And it irks me right up to here when I see people talking about they go to church and they sing for 40 minutes, which is fine. If you sing for 40 minutes, then you need to have about 3 more hours of Bible class. Now, are you willing to spend 4 hours in a church? No, you're not. And if you were to do away with all but maybe 1 or 2 hymns, which is fine, on Sundays, then what are you ready to do next? Well, people cut their eyes toward the door after the song service is over. And then the guy, whoever the pastor is, bless his heart, he gets up in front of the congregation and tries to teach a little Bible class. What's he teaching? Various and sundry. And you have to go find out. Johanna and I have just learned that we're going to go on a vacation in July, I think it is. Is it July, Johanna? That's the rumor. So we're going to go on a vacation in July. Here's what I suggest you do while we're gone. Get up on Sunday, get yourself all hosed down, dress up nice, and just pick a, they're all over the place. Pick a church. Go there. Now, royal law now, royal law. Whatever goes on there is their business. But go there, you're sort of a scout. You know, scouts can go to a ballpark and they sit there like they're just paid the ticket to get in. And they can watch what's going on the field. They're scouts. And they can come back and tell his boss man, his head coach, the team A, they've got some pretty good boys there, but they're not well coached. And I think we'll be able to, you know, roll them over. The other team, however, they seem to have a good idea of how to play this ball game here. And what we're going to have to do is get our ducks in a row because these people know how to think and they know how to play this ball game. So the other coach knows he's got something to do in order to get ready for that game. What you do is you go into that other man's arena. That's his arena. You don't get to say anything about that. You're a visitor. But what you can do is this. You can ask yourself a question. If I were to make the decision to start coming to this church every Sunday and ever how many times they have it on the middle of the week, if they have 5 Bible classes a week, go to all 5 of them. Vote, decide I'm buying in to this system. And go every time they open the door for 2 solid weeks, because that's how long I'll be gone. And then when you come back and I say hey to you on my return, you'll say, I took you up on going to X Bible class at X church. And I will say, how'd it go? And then you'll tell me. And you'll say, this one guy that I went to, did a pretty good job. He did this, that, and the other thing. And although I would not go to that church because it didn't satisfy me that deeply, but nevertheless, from whatever he did a good job. And then the next person would say, I couldn't go back the second time. It was just absolutely horrible. This person has no clue what Christianity is all about, so why would I go back again? And then there's everybody in between. I suggest that what you would learn is that if we got all together, you never call anybody's names, you never call the name of the church. We're not into that. But we would have testimonies of what you learned and what you heard and then what you were able to take away and to give an analysis of it. Would you just have an open house here, have everybody say what happened? And you would just state the facts, don't be critical, other than the fact to say, something that is objectively true. You could mention that. But what we would find out is what I suspect is that what's going on out in the hinterlands at all of these churches, they're everywhere. What's going on at those churches that caused the people that go there to hear what they're hearing, and then how would you conclude they would be able to apply the Word of God in their everyday life? It would be a pretty good exercise. Now, you can't do that critical, objective. And your objective evaluation, Fred Jones says, objectively, they're not learning doctrine there. They're nice folks. They dress nicely. You brag on them if you can. But the ABC Church, I'm telling you, nobody's getting any doctrine there. They're not learning anything about what God wants them to do. But they do have a nice organ. And they sing a lot of tunes. I've got 2 minutes left. I've made it down to the doctrine of the law of James in James 4:11. I want to show you that what we're going to have is 27 points, beginning on page 259. And then we're going to enter in the doctrine of the lifestyle of wisdom, and that is going to be broken down into a number of sub-points, and that's going to take a while. So I think rather than me going on a little more and then having to repeat it on Sunday is something I don't want to do. We'll resume our study on page 259 on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the opportunity of gathering here in order to study your word. And we understand from your scripture that your word is alive and powerful, and that the Holy Spirit will bring it into our consciousness whereby we can vote on it. We can decide we think it's absolute and needs to be a part of our decision-making processes, but recognize the fact there's still more to be learned. Therefore, I'll be back at the next opportunity to understand, retain, and apply more. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the power of your word. We lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.